Like last Sunday, I've got a little problem again today with the focus statement. God's healing is at hand. Remember last Sunday, the focus statement declared that God's harmony was at hand, and I pointed out a bunch of instances where it seems to contradict this statement of what's happening in our world. But in the end, we long to see God not in the places that we'd expect, but in the butterflies, as Terry mentioned, and in the Lamb of God sitting beside us, and in the face of a child, even in the depths of real darkness and despair. But I found myself again this week feeling that same skepticism that I did last week with this focus statement, God's healing is at hand. It's easy for us, as we sit here, to name dear ones we know that desperately hope and pray for physical healing. We know how much we need healing in our denominational structure and across denominational lines and faith lines. The same could be said with the deep healing needed within our nation. And if you turned on the news again this morning, you heard world news of bombings in Istanbul and in Egypt. Wars need to end in order for there to be any hope of healing. Our environment needs healing. Even as we fear further environmental degradation. I find this statement to be, frankly, a little offensive. To suggest that God's healing is at hand implies that we ought to be able to reach out and receive it for ourselves, for our loved ones, and for our whole cosmos. And God knows that we'd love nothing more than for Bob, for Marilyn, for others among us that deal with chronic illness to be healed. We pray, we hope, we wait. And we wonder if those expectations will be fulfilled. And we begin to be impatient for God's healing to be revealed. And rightly offended when someone suggests that if we just push the right magical buttons, then the healing will happen that we all want. But as I got into the text, our gospel text this morning from Matthew, I found great comfort again in John the Baptist. Realize that we are in good company with our doubts and questions, because John had his own doubts and questions. Last week we contemplated John the Baptist. Remember the image of him sitting by the river with his head in his hand, a far-off look in his eye. And we wondered if he was contemplating the reality of the political oppression around him, juxtaposed with a vision of Isaiah's peaceful kingdom that danced in his head. Those two contrasting between the reality of his situation and the hope that was so much a part of him going back all the way to Isaiah. And we wondered, was John disillusioned? Was he a little angry even? Missing there in the picture, remember the lamb sitting right beside him, but he wasn't seeing that lamb. Perhaps John missing the peace of the Lamb of God, so close and yet so far away. But this week in our text, he's not by the River Jordan. He's in jail. It's like your introduction, Bob. He's in jail. The fire had seemed to go out for John. Perhaps he's tired, discouraged. He's got questions, even doubts. He thought he knew Jesus. After all, he baptized him in the River Jordan. He had high hopes for his cousin, but then things happened. Time went by. Things got tough for John. He preached this fiery message. It got the attention of Rome and Jerusalem. And John found himself a political prisoner, cast in prison by Herod the Great. And he began to have some serious doubts. Is Jesus the one he's been looking for? If so, why in the world is he in prison and his cousin's out doing all these wonderful things in the countryside? What happened to the vivid forecasts of John that Jesus would chop down the fruitless trees and throw these chaff into the fire? When John spoke these fiery words, he was likely thinking of his political and religious nemesis. No, Jesus had not responded in the way that John expected at all. He had not purged the political and religious establishment. And so, the disciples of John come to Jesus, perhaps sent by John, because obviously John can't go himself, with this serious question: are you the Christ? Or shall we look for somebody else? And how does Jesus respond to the question? He brags a little bit. He's healed lepers, blind folks, the deaf, even the dead are raised to life. And while he was at it, he preached good news to the poor. And right after Jesus lists all these mighty works, Jesus says these odd words in which he blesses those who are not offended by him. Now, truthfully, if you're like me, maybe you're a little offended by people who brag on themselves a lot and don't seem to show much interest in you. But I don't think that's what's going on here in Jesus' response. Because in the Greek, it reads more like this: happy are the people who are not scandalized by what I do. Now, who would be offended or scandalized by Jesus' wonderful works of love? One can understand how the religious leaders were offended or scandalized when Jesus calls them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs, scandalized even to think that this humble Galilean could challenge the religious establishment of the day. But here the case is quite different. Jesus enumerates the most spectacular, powerful good works that he's been doing to heal folks and do all these wonderful things. And then he adds this tagline: blessed is the person who doesn't take offense because of me. Now, I've seen some ads on TV and even billboards scattered around for our top regional hospitals and their statements about their role in dealing and helping enable healing of cancer and restoring hearts, enabling people to live restored, healthy, vital lives again. These hospitals are quite proud of the fact that they enable healing. But never have I seen in any of their ads an ending tagline saying, and blessed are the people who do take no offense because we're doing all this good. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't simply say what he's been up to, but gives all this report of his good work, speaks of giving blind their sight, of making lame walk, his ministry of offering healing and hope. Healing to those who know their need, hope to those who so often found themselves on the outside looking in, the poor, preach good news to them. Perhaps poor in spirit, perhaps poor in bodily health, perhaps those who are even spiritually poor, knowing the full extent of their humanity, their capacity to do great good, but on the other hand, also the potential to hurt and kill, either literally or the more Mennonite way of doing it, with a passive-aggressive silence. How do we connect with this text? How do we understand what's going on here about Jesus doing all this healing and then the statement about offense? Well, I did some thinking about my own connections to healing and share a story, and you have certainly many of your own stories. My sister Joyce is 4 years my senior, and frankly didn't expect to live to see 60, much less 66 now. For she is diabetic, living with my brother's kidney for now 5 years and doing well, and also a cancer survivor. Quite a number of years ago, before Joyce received John's kidney, and when she was quite sick, on the edge of being on dialysis, another family member who had been deeply influenced by the healing movement that crossed our land in the early 70s suggested to Joyce that she might be healed miraculously if there were a bit more faith. I don't remember, but I think there were some other suggestions of what Joyce might do to be healed. Now, Joyce was offended, even scandalized, you might say. She loves God. She'd been praying for healing for years. And I totally understand why she was offended. And thankfully, over time and with some tearful honesty, she was able to be reconciled to the one making such a statement. Now, don't get me wrong, Joyce would have loved nothing more than to have her diabetes cured through prayer or anointing or whatever might happen. But at the same time, she's fully prepared to live and die with her disease and is, I believe, today a whole healed person. Healed even though she had not been cured. And some more thought about this healing thing. And like me, you've heard people speak of their physical healing, giving great glory to God for the miracle of healing. They prayed daily for healing and were sure that their prayers had been answered and that God had given them this gift. And I usually respond with joy in trying to enter into their joy, while in my heart, I don't quite know how to respond, frankly, because I have too many friends. I know too many people. I love too many people who've prayed constantly for healing for their ailments and who receive no cure, only suffering. I think of them and I wonder, why would Jesus heal that one and not this one? And I understand the bad reputation that physical healing has acquired in our time. We've seen it, the gimmicks of those who want to profit at the expense of the desperate. The healing in front of television cameras that seems to the reader of Scripture to be so foreign to the one from Nazareth who, when he healed, would say, "Go in peace, your faith has made you well." Don't tell anyone about this, by the way. We been offended, and rightly so. But then I wondered, perhaps we've gone to the opposite extreme. And if we are to model Jesus, as our mission statement says, then it seems to me to be a part of our ministry to have a healing ministry among us. Because if we read the Gospels, Jesus' ministry was, we might often say, one of preaching, teaching, and healing. They're woven together. Jesus said that he was the light of the world because he had healed the man who had been born blind. Jesus said he was a resurrection and the life. He had raised Lazarus back to life. And so Jesus instructs his disciples to be preachers, teachers, and healers. And he calls us in his name to be, in the marvelous words of the late Henry Nouwen, wounded healers. Fully aware of our own need for healing, fully aware of our own brokenness, and yet using that as part of the vehicle of a ministry of healing. But to me, all of it is very important as to how we do this. So I turned to my minister's manual, Mennonite minister's manual, to refresh myself what it had to say about healing. And what I concluded from my reading is that healing is not magic. It does not replace medicine or psychotherapy, but complements and works through the sciences. Healing is not the same as curing. Healing is mystery. It's relational. The relationship of mind, body, and spirit, and a relationship with one another, and our relationship with God. This week in my reading, I came across, reminded again of the definition of religion. And if we look at the word religion, the root word is L-I-G, lig, which is also the word ligament. And the purpose of a ligament is to join things together, to connect, to unite, to bring everything together in one body in wholeness. And the little word re simply means again. So religion means to reconnect, to put together again. And religion at its best is about binding us together in oneness with the one who made us, connecting us to God, to one another, to creation. And when that happens, we might not be cured of illness, but we will be healed. We will be and will find ourselves living in shalom, the connectedness and unified nature of all things. This is the healing salvation vision that God, I believe, has and intends for the whole cosmos and brings us into this season of Advent when we yearn for the birth of Christ in our sick bodies, in our broken relationships, in our fragile ecosystem. And we invite Christ to open our eyes and ears to the healing already happening around us. And if you were paying attention to the news, you noticed the healing that happened at Standing Rock, North Dakota, this past week. When veterans showed up to be in the way, not with weapons, but with their bodies, to stand in solidarity with those protesting the oil pipeline that threatens the water supply of the Missouri River and violates sacred native burial grounds. And while there, those veterans interacting with the Native American Lakota tribe, we see images of the son, the grandsons, great-grandsons of army generals kneeling in front of tribal chiefs, ancestors of Lakota natives, begging forgiveness for the sins of their warring forefathers. It was a powerful step toward healing and shalom. And we continue to find hope in such dramatic and powerful images of healing. I became aware of a powerful healing story in the Gospel of Mark. A deaf and mute man brought to Jesus for healing. And Jesus didn't rebuke the man or his deafness. He didn't say that he cast out the demon of deafness. What Jesus did is simply touched the man, put his fingers in his ears, and said, "Be open." And for me, that's the most beautiful statement of healing. Be open. Don't be offended or scandalized. Be opened. Be open to the possibility that there is healing in the world, but also be open to the fact that it might not look like what we had imagined. It should. Be open to the idea that you are stronger than you think. Be open to the idea that you're not as strong as you think. Be open to the fact that you may never get what you want and that you will actually be okay anyway. Be open to life and life abundant. And maybe that's what healing really is, being opened, not offended by the things that life brings our way, but be opened to how the Spirit may be in those situations. We think it's about identifying what's wrong with someone else or with ourselves and then having that thing cured, and that's healing. But I wonder if spiritual healing has more to do with being open than being cured. Now, as we move into a time of praying for our own healing, I invite you to turn in your bulletin to the prayer for healing. We will share this together and then enter into a time of silence when we will seek to be open to what Christ has for us and to Christ's touch for us to be opened. And as it says in the bulletin, then after we sing this song, "Come Bring Your Burdens to God," you're invited to go to one of the stations at the front or back in the foyer to receive anointing with oil. And when you come, you may name your need or simply just come to be anointed. Your need for healing may be physical, spiritual, emotional, or relational. You may come on behalf of a friend or for the healing of the environment or the healing of the church or the nations. And I pray that we might experience Christ with us, touching us, healing us, as we become open to Christ in the presence, the healing presence of one another. Let's pray the prayer of healing together and enter then our time of silence. God, our healer, you have already healed us in so many ways, and still we know our need for healing. We thank you for the healing that we have received. My left. At the same time, we come to you for healing. For all this and much more, we need your healing touch, O God.